Like most of you and everybody else in the world, I have looked for God all of my life, even when I was not remotely aware of it. For a long time, Jesus Christ did not play any part of my thinking. But I have come to see that if we are going to make the world a better place for human beings, and if we are going to make ourselves better human beings, Jesus the Christ is the better human being in whose likeness we should try making ourselves. So just who is Jesus the Christ? Thousands of books have been written about him. Some of them are so profound that they are hard to understand. There is even an official book on which all other books about him are based. After several centuries of violent debate and even physical conflict, the bishops and the priests who had become the supreme judges of who and what he was and what he taught officially chose, out of thousands and thousands of documents that were written about him after he died, what they wanted in that official book. And we call this book the Bible. Can we find him in the Bible? Yes, we can. But a great deal that I find in the Bible hides what he is instead of actually revealing it. And why is that? Because the Bible of the men who created the New Testament was the Old Testament. And God in the Old Testament is Jehovah. And Jehovah is a God very unlike the God that I see when I turn to Jesus the Christ and his teaching. Some religions boast that they accept every single word of the Bible as literally true. And I am sure that they think that they accept every word as literally true. But somehow I think that that is impossible. However, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did accept every word that was written to be true. Jesus rebuked their devotion to the letter of the law at the cost of the Spirit. As he said, it was straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. I love the Bible. I have read it and searched it through in all earnesty. And it is made up of beautiful English ever written. And I have found in the Bible hundreds of statements that quicken the mind and warm my heart. And I accept the Bible as an illuminated work written by men who were inspired beyond their human capacity. Still, it is the work of men. Jehovah is a giant spiritual step forward in our idea of God compared to Jupiter, Apollo, Juno, and Venus, whom the Greeks and the Romans worshipped. But Jesus is a giant step forward beyond Jehovah. Jehovah is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God transcends dwelling in a heavenly city above the sky, from which once in a while he descends to judge how we are doing and see whether we need encouragement or punishment. But Jesus gives us a new kind of God, a radical departure from any idea of God that human beings have had ever before. With Jesus Christ, God becomes love. And this God, who is love, is not far off somewhere in a hypothetical, unreachable heaven. The God of which Jesus Christ speaks is right here, right now, where we are. He is dwelling in each one of our hearts, imminent, intimate. He is our essential nature. The people who decided what Christianity was to be could talk about a loving and a forgiving God, but a God who ran the world by love instead of law was beyond their power to comprehend. And so they made the God of Jesus in the image of the Old Testament, Jehovah. Jehovah is just. Jesus is God, is love. There is a world of difference between the two. A just world runs by law, and the law is a work of intelligence. When a law is in charge, it makes a world in which it is right for us to be, doing what it is right for us to be doing. When the law is in charge, it tends to multiply laws, just as you see in our country today. We have laws to make sure that no one is doing what they ought not to be doing. The symbol of justice is the judge, and when we think of judges, we think not only of laws, but of courts, of trials, and of punishments. Now please don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I happen to think that in society today, justice is good, and it's unfortunately very necessary. It is the best that we have come up with so far. But that doesn't mean that it is the best that we might come up with in the future. We might come up with Jesus' teachings. We might come up with love. We might come up with giving ourselves without holding back and without asking for anything in return. We might come up with giving all we have to give and finding that it is a great deal and that it results in a great you and a great me and a great world. If we are made in the image and after the likeness of God, who is love, then where are the limits of what we have to give and what we have to be? I believe that we would find that we would give more the more we have to give. And so there is no end to the beauty and truth and the strength and the courage and the intelligence and the joy that we would give and have and to the goodness of life that we would live. I don't mean that we would accumulate things like a Maharaja or a millionaire or glory like a rock star or a champion athlete or even get recognition as a religious leader like Billy Graham or the Pope. We might or we might not. Jesus didn't get any of these things. He didn't need them. He just knew who he was. He knew the truth of his own being. He knew that he was one with God, and he lived as if that were true. I think that when we try to live by love, we get whatever it is we need for us to become all that we are meant to be, and for us to give all that we can give. Jesus showed us the best way to do this. He became what he was capable of being by helping others become all that they were capable of being by his love. Jesus came to change our idea of God, and not just our idea. There have been many people before him who taught that God is love, but Jesus came to show us what God as love is like. He did not tell us what love is. All of us can do that. He showed us what love does. Jesus was love in action. He showed us that God is like not so much what he taught as how he lived. He lived the life that God would live if God would appear in human form and live a human life from birth to death as we have to live it today. Being the essence of love, he lived in the fullest, leaving nothing out of the bitter and the glory. He was conceived out of wedlock and born in a stable. He was brought up in a village where we know almost nothing about what he did until he was 12 years old when he showed up in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, Jewish boys officially become Jewish men when they are 13. And after that, we know nothing more about him until he was 30 or so years old. Our son, when we see him in the wilderness being baptized by the strange hermit called John the Baptist. And after that, he wanders about Palestine, talking to people and performing miracles, and he gathers a little band of followers who don't understand him very well, but they love him. He heals anyone who asks him. He helps people meet their needs. He forgives their sins. He does a number of extraordinary things that could not be explained if you look at the world as run by laws, as most of us do, and not by love, as Jesus did. He teaches people the truth as he sees it, which is mainly that God is love. He teaches that we are all the children of God, and that God will give us anything we ask if we ask believing that God is love. He teaches that God's world is the world love made, and if we believe it this enough, we will live as if it were so. He never asks for pay for anything he does. In fact, instead of asking for money, he helps people who don't have any to find it. He says he is God because he believes that he is. And that makes those who are powerful very angry, because they think they know who God is. God is Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth. This man, Jesus, does not look anything like their God. So they take him prisoner. They try him in a Roman court of law. They mock him. They scourge him, and they hang him on a cross to die. And there he cries out, "I thirst," and it is finished, and he dies. Now this is about as human a story as it can be, except that this true man and true Son of God does not die. 3 days later, he rises from the dead, and he lives again. Not only does he live, but he becomes a hope and consoling force in the lives of uncounted millions. That's the kind of world any reasonable person would like to live in, isn't it? But justice has a downside as well as an upside. After over 2,000 years, he is more alive than he was when he walked in Palestine. Through all the years, countless thousands of prayers have been said to him each and every day. He has been worshipped in countless thousands of temples, many of which are so magnificent that they would make the great temple of Jerusalem look like a tiny chapel. In many of these great churches, there are paintings and statues of Jesus, though we don't really know what he looked like. Most of them depict him on the crucifix, or else as the King of Heaven, doling out rewards and punishments in the next life. Most Christian religions have made as a main part of their doctrine Jesus' role, not in this life, but in the next. They teach that on a great day, Jesus will return. We will all rise from the dead, and we will be judged whether we were good or whether we were bad. They teach that Jesus will be the judge, but the rules by which we will be judged will not be his rules of love and forgiveness that he gives in the New Testament, but rules of retribution and revenge laid down by Jehovah in the Old Testament. Although Jesus told us not to judge lest we be judged, we have made God most of all a judge, because that is what the God of the Old Testament was, and that is what we have been taught. In the hands of the bishops, the priests, and even the gospel writers, Jesus is God, who is love, became not only a God who is a judge, and punishes us for our sins, but also a God so cruel that he made many of us designed to go to hell. This hellish doctrine of predestination found powerful affirmation in the teachings of St. Augustine, and reaffirmation in the Protestant Reformation, especially John Calvin. It is still the teaching of so-called many Christian churches today. Today you can turn on your television and there is an evangelist waving a Bible at you, threatening you with hell, fire, and damnation, exclaiming, "It is not I who says it, but it is in the Bible." And recently I read about a minister who had gone to bring spiritual help to boys and girls in church-supported camp. His opening words of the sermon were, "Are you prepared to spend eternity in hell?" So much for Jesus' teaching that he and his Father are love. We have had a hard time accepting the God of love that Jesus said his Father was. The churches have so impressed their image of God on us that when we think of God, most of us think of a mighty supernatural being who is the King of Heaven, much like a gigantic, imperious figure painted by Michelangelo in the beautiful ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, or Dante's supreme being enthroned in paradise, surrounded by hosts of angels singing his praises. The men, and I'm pretty certain they were men, considering their attitudes for women, who wrote the New Testament and created Christian religions, were not mentally, emotionally, or spiritually prepared for Jesus Christ, Son of God. Nor were they prepared for the God who Jesus Christ told them was his living Father, and not only his living Father, but the loving Father of all of us. God in the Old Testament is usually a God to be feared. Nowhere is he described as our Father. But the God of Jesus is our Father, and Father is Jesus' favorite name for God. The story that shows all others what Jesus thinks God is like the story of the prodigal son. The young man lives riotously for years and wastes his life swilling with swine. But he has only to turn toward his father, and the father takes him in his arms and wraps his best cloak around him. Jesus' God does not love some of us because we are good, and dislike others of us because we are bad. God loves us all equally and in full measure. God, Jesus reminds us, makes the sun shine on evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 and 11, we are told, "What man of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?" God is not a God of judgment, but he is a God of love. God never closes the door of his heart, and he will always keep it open until you enter in. Jesus places no limitations on what God will do for you, and I don't believe there is a single instance where someone sincerely asks for help or healing and God turns them down. You have only to ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. The only limitation you have is your faith. What do you believe? Do you really believe that God is love, and you are the child of love, and the world is the work of love? Do you live as you say you believe? Didn't Jesus tell us, "He who believes will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do"? Nothing will be impossible for those who accept his truth and live by its light. When Jesus' disciples complained to him asking, "Why can't we do as you do?" he told them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And what is required of you as a witness to your faith?" Here it is in one little tiny sentence. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus came to bring us a new message. And what is that message? The message is God is love. God was in him, and he was in God, and he is in us, and we are in him. We are all one, infused in heart and mind and soul. And just so you are clear, love is not a word. Love is a way of life. Jesus' name for God was Father, for we are all the children of love. Love brings us into being and sends us forth into the world so that we may become all that we are capable of being. And if we are the children of God, aren't we capable of being very, very much? And the way we become all that we are capable of being is by helping others become all that they are capable of being, which is through love. Shall we begin now to make this lesson practical? Will you please join me in our closing meditation? So please take a moment to get comfortable in your chair. Rest your feet flat on the floor and place your hands in your lap or in a comfortable position at your side. And just relax for a moment. Take a deep breath in and let that breath out slowly. And as we release that slow breath, we're letting go. Let go of worries. Let go of concerns. Let go of heartbreak and sorrow. Let go of resentment and anger. Just let go of all of those human thoughts that go around inside our head and our heart. Let go and be still. Be still and go deep within to the center of your being, where our loving Father waits and welcomes you with his open arms, his great unconditional love, and his powerful peace. I believe that every beautiful thing on earth is a manifestation of the divine and eternal love. I know with wonder and with awe that this one single powerful love places beings into every living organism, into the earth and the firmament spread across the great abyss of infinity. Love gives life to the wildflowers in each spring season as they bloom out in the meadows, the fields, and the forests with lovely and colorful blooms. Love puts the blue in the skies of May and the beauty and the peace in the rivers and streams in the summer. Each year and forever, love will give life to every rose and many temperate springs and sunshine and clover to all the warm, hot summers. Love places the first breath of life in each newborn baby. It puts the joy in the cries of all happy little children as they run and jump and play in the fields of sweet grass beneath the graceful leaf-filled trees. Love gives a tender warmth to the smiles of every young woman and puts the gentleness in the hand of ones that we love. With absolute certainty, I know that divine love is beneath all beauty. Every magnificent feature of nature and life is a display of the awesome and all-encompassing beauty of the holy and everlasting love of God. Love is the foundation for everything that is good, everything that is lovely, everything that is beautiful, kind, and gentle on earth and throughout the universe. Let me be the love that I am. Amen. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. He causes his light to shine upon you. He is gracious unto you. He lifts your consciousness and gives you his infinite, unconditional, and everlasting love. Amen.